So before we get started in this and have a little rundown of realized eschatology, let me ask this question. How many of you have ever heard of realized eschatology before? How many of you, just raise your hands, have you ever heard of it before, realized eschatology? Have you ever heard of the 70 AD doctrine? How many have heard of that? Okay, you know, what I'm seeing from up here is there's about 20% of hands going up that have heard of either or. Now, let me ask this question. If you were to talk to somebody that may hold a view of 70 AD doctrine, this doctrine, realized eschatology, how many of you feel that you could sit down and talk to them rationally, intellectually, to some degree about the differences between maybe what that doctrine's teaching and what the Bible teaches? How many feel that you can do that? It's probably good we're here today. This might be helpful. I mean, as we go through this series of lessons here, my hope, my goal, my plan, my aim is to at least introduce us to this particular doctrine, to understand where they're coming from, and hopefully how you can combat that with Bible principles and what the Bible teaches. And that's what we want to try to accomplish in this series of lessons. So, with that being said, let's go ahead and go through the lesson this morning as we introduce the subject of realized eschatology. Again, this is going to be an overview of a movement among churches of Christ that continues to grow and exert a divisive influence, and that is what we call realized eschatology or the 70 AD doctrine. Now, the Apostle Paul often warned brethren of growing problems in the church. He spent a lot of time in the writing of the various Gospels that he put forth, warning brethren about various things. And again, this is no exception. He always wanted to make sure he sounded warnings of things that would be in conflict or contrary to the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And in the book of Acts, in the 20th chapter, verses 29 through 30, and these particular verses are on the charts before you here this morning, the Apostle Paul says this, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves." So he's talking to the elders here of the church of Ephesus, and he's warning them, be careful. You know, after I leave, I'm no longer among you. Be careful, because there's going to be heresies, there's going to be doctrines, there's going to be things that will come up among you, and you've got to be prepared to combat these things. You've got to know the difference between what is doctrine and what is not doctrine. One of the first issues that the church was faced and had to face after Pentecost was the issue of circumcision. In the first century, this was a very serious matter among Christians, because there were certain men, as it says in Acts chapter 15 and verse 1, that came down from Judea and taught brethren that unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. You can't have salvation unless you're circumcised. Well, of course, this led, of course, to the Jerusalem conference and the discussion about whether you do need to be or don't need to be circumcised in order to have salvation. Of course, what came out of that was God did not levy any such words that says that one has to be circumcised and according with the old law of Moses that has anything to do with their salvation. Well, in Galatians chapter 1, in verses 6 through 8, again, the Apostle Paul was addressing these brethren here in Galatia. And he says to them, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." And he goes ahead and repeats that again. He says, listen, I am just amazed, I marvel that you are turning away so readily to a different gospel. Listen to what I'm saying. He said, you've got to go back to the Word of God and the truth of what it teaches, and don't depart from that. Don't stray away from that. Truth and error could not coexist. John said in 1 John 4 and verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." And that is still true today. We as individuals need to test the spirits. We've got to make sure, is it really of God, or is it of the devil? Is it of man? What is this? And test the spirits. So our question then this morning is this: what is realized eschatology? Now, first of all, the test is, can you say it? Realized eschatology. And I hope I don't slip up during the course of this. But it's a word that you can slip up from time to time. But eschatology, as it says here on the board before you, is a doctrine of last things. It basically means the ideas entertained at any period of the future or on the future life, the end of the world, which would include the resurrection, the judgment, and the eternal destinies of mankind. This is taken from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. So, and to go along with that, this is eschatology. Now, the word realized just basically means accomplishment. That's what it signifies, accomplishment. Therefore, realized eschatology is a doctrine of completed last things, and according to its interpretation of the Bible, the end times were realized and accomplished in 70 AD at the destruction of Jerusalem. What does this doctrine teach? Well, this doctrine is extremely complex, but the essence of this particular theory teaches that when the destruction of Jerusalem took place in September of 70 AD, that all Bible prophecy was fulfilled at that time. All Bible prophecy. Everything. There is nothing yet to be fulfilled in the Bible. It has all come about in 70 AD. That's what this doctrine teaches, and that's why you need to know about what this doctrine teaches, because I believe it is a dangerous theory, and we'll get into that, of course, this morning. Now, what does it teach? We want to look at several areas of this. Now, concerning about the various things that it does teach, it talks about the second coming of Christ. Now, we're going to be dealing with that specifically in tonight's lesson at 5 o'clock. But it teaches that all New Testament passages about the second coming of Christ have nothing to do with the actual return of Jesus for the saved. The literal second coming of Christ will not take place. Christ came back at the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And that's what it teaches. Also, what it teaches is that all New Testament... that one didn't click there. Let's go to the next point. The resurrection of the dead, which we're going to be talking about in Monday night's lesson, the resurrection which the New Testament has much to say about, does not involve the physical body. This doctrine teaches that there's not going to be a literal resurrection from the graves of any kind. The body's not going to be raised, a spiritual body. That's not going to take place. The resurrection took place back in 70 AD. Instead, that's what this teaches, that it refers to a resurrection of the Christian system or the church from persecution that was inflicted by the Jews between 30 and 70 AD. Now, I see some of you shaking your heads out there, but it gets better. We're going to talk also about what it teaches concerning the Day of Judgment, and we're going to be discussing this in some detail in Tuesday night's lesson. The Judgment Day is not a time in the future when all men and women will give an account to God for the deeds that have been done in these bodies. Instead, this doctrine says that the Judgment Day is the destruction of Jerusalem, which occurred in 70 AD. That's what it teaches. Also in Tuesday night's lesson, we're going to be combining the Day of Judgment along with the end of the world. And it teaches concerning this as the end of the world is not the passing away of the earth, but instead it means the dissolving of the Jewish world. This doctrine denies that Peter is discussing the actual end of the world in 2 Peter chapter 3 when he writes in verse 10 these words. He says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Those who believe in the 70 AD doctrine say that Peter is speaking of the destruction of Jerusalem and the Jewish system and not the literal end of the world, as most of us have come to understand that passage to mean in 2 Peter chapter 3. And we'll be talking about that more in detail on Tuesday night. So, right here you should begin to understand, just on the very surface of things, that this doctrine does teach some things. It has a varied amount of theories attached to it that is quite different than what you and I probably have seen from what comes from the Bible. It is different. And you can imagine if there's individuals that gets into congregations and start teaching this particular theory, this doctrine, it could have a terrible effect upon congregations. And so I think it is important, and I want to commend the elders here at Cedar Park for having me, or anyone, it didn't have to be me, but anyone, come and teach a series of lessons that has to do with this particular doctrine. In Indiana, when I was there, and from the 2001 to 2005, they were having to confront this particular doctrine to quite an extent over there. J.R. Bronger, who preaches at the Traitor's Point Church of Christ over there, did a myriad of lessons week after week on the radio program to try to confront this doctrine. And there were several individuals that were going into sound conservative churches of Christ with this kind of doctrine and were trying to carry people off with this kind of doctrine. And it was getting to be a problem over there. He preached extensively on this for quite a while. And I had to do a few sermons along this line too, in the church that I was preaching at over there in Castleton, Indiana. So this is something that is not just unique to maybe here or somewhere else, but you know, there's other parts of the country where people have adopted this particular theory. Well, let's go on a little further. I want to talk a little bit more about some of the things that this doctrine does teach in regard to some of these points here. Those that promote this particular doctrine also promote this concerning the kingdom of Christ, and that it was not fully established until 70 AD. It teaches that even though the kingdom was born or established on the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, when he died upon the cross, it did not come with power and in its fullness until Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. So in Mark chapter 9, verse 1, which says the kingdom will come with power, that's talking about 70 AD. It's not talking about 33 AD. And that's what they want us to believe in this particular doctrine. So let me emphasize, this doctrine teaches then that all New Testament references to the following things are referred and applied to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Let's look at the last days. From the Spirit of Prophecy book, and I'll show you that in just a minute, but you'll see in the course of my lessons, SOP down at the bottom, page number, that's from the Spirit of Prophecy book, and I'll tell you where that originates from and about that in just a moment. But I just want to read you a few quotes that comes from that, from a man that is a great supporter and actually brought this doctrine to light back in 1971. Here's what he says. "The last days, therefore, never apply to the Christian age, but always to the closing period of the Jewish age, which ran from Pentecost to the fall of Jerusalem." That would be that 40-year period from around 30 to 70 AD. "The end of the world. The world marked for destruction in prophecy, the end of which involved the second coming of Christ and resulted in the redemption of true Israel, was the Jewish world. Therefore, it is the end of the Jewish world and not this material earth that we live on today." Spirit of Prophecy, page 83. Now concerning the Day of Judgment, in the Spirit of Prophecy, page 131. The world reserved in the fire against the Day of Judgment and perdition of ungodly men, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, was the Jewish world. That is what Peter's talking about in that passage of Scripture. Then what about the second coming of Christ? He says the fall of Jerusalem was the last day, and therefore the second coming of Christ. Spirit of Prophecy, page 150. But you know what, brothers and sisters in Christ and friends? This is not a brand new doctrine, so to speak, that just came on the scene really back in 1971 is when it really just took seed and went from there. The Apostle Paul had to battle a form of this doctrine a long time ago, in his lifetime. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 16 through 18, it says there, "But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some." So we find Hymenaeus and Philetus here, two people that Paul pointed out that believed and taught that the resurrection has already been accomplished. It's past already. And this is one of the cornerstones of the AD 70 doctrine. They teach that the resurrection did in fact occur in 70 AD with the destruction of Jerusalem. This doctrine, that the resurrection has already occurred, was being taught before Jerusalem was even destroyed. Now, Max King will tell you in his book, and he points it out, and he brings forth this passage of Scripture. And he will say that, yes, Paul did bring this out. He did identify someone that had taught that the resurrection had passed already. But he says, see, Paul wrote this before 70 AD. And so all he was doing is pointing out that somebody was already teaching that the resurrection has already been passed. And he says, well, that couldn't be so back then when Paul wrote it. So he was right in what he wrote there, because the resurrection didn't occur until 70 AD. So that's what he brings forth in his book, because everything has been fulfilled in 70 AD. There's nothing yet to look forward to in most aspects of the Bible that we do look forward to. The resurrection, the judgment day, the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's all been fulfilled. That's not going to happen, according to Max King and his book and the Spirit of Prophecy that holds to this doctrine. But how did the Apostle Paul view this belief that these men had? Did he say that, well, you know, you just need to tolerate these things? You know, this isn't really that bad. Do you say it's just a harmless thing that somebody's welcome to just have in the back of their mind to believe this kind of doctrine? No, he didn't say that at all. Or did he even suggest that, you know, these churches and these elders, the preachers there in these congregations, just ignore these kind of things? Just, you know, as long as you preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that's good, and just carry on with that. Did he say that? No, he didn't say that. If we look at what he said in this passage of Scripture, he says this. He says, these were profane and idle babblings. He says that they will increase to more ungodliness. And that's the way things happen. I tell you, and as I'm sure you as elders have probably experienced this or seen this in your past. Maybe many of you as members have been involved in other congregations that have seen something, anything, come in light in a congregation, and it's not dealt with. It doesn't matter what it is. It's really not dealt with. Well, you know, that's just his opinion or her opinion, or they're good people otherwise, and this and that. Whatever the problem, the situation, the teaching is not dealt with. What ends up happening in time? What have you seen from your experiences? Pretty soon it gets worse and worse, and then more people are affected by this or that. Pretty soon you have a church split that just comes right out from underneath. Where did that come from? What happened? The leadership has to be proactive in congregations. Leadership in every church has to look at whatever the problems are that come into churches and deal with that, whatever problem it may be, even if it seems like a minor thing at first, deal with that. I think that's what Jesus emphasized in Matthew 18 when, you know, we're supposed to go to our brother when we have a problem with our brother, sister in Christ. Get those things resolved early on. And if that can't be resolved, then you take one or two with you. And if it can't be resolved, then you tell it to the church. But you have to try to resolve those issues before they turn into bigger and terrible things. Well, he says there also that to believe the resurrection is already past is to stray concerning the truth, he tells the individuals, concerning what Hymenaeus of Philetus has said. And he says this doctrine would overthrow the faith of some if you let it continue to harbor and go on. Well, those advancing the theory of realized eschatology again believe that all prophecies pertaining to the Lord's second coming, the resurrection, the judgment day, and the end of the world have all been fulfilled again, as I said, in 70 AD at the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, insofar as this doctrine infecting churches of Christ, we must go directly to two men. C.B. Beagle and his brother-in-law, Max King, are the first to introduce this doctrine to our brethren at a preacher's meeting in Ohio on April 22, 1971. Max King soon became the leading proponent. King has written two books on this subject. One is called The Spirit of Prophecy, and the other book is called The Cross and the Parousia of Christ, which came out in 1987. Now, the book, Spirit of Prophecy, that's this book right here. It's got roughly 300 and some pages to it, 389 pages, thereabout. And that's all this book is it's filled with the 70 AD doctrine. Everything you want to know to be converted to the 70 AD doctrine, if you read this, study it thoroughly, you'll be a convert. That's what he teaches. And all of this that's brought out in the series of lessons, from this point all the way through Wednesday night, there's going to be several references to what he has said out of his book concerning the 70 AD doctrine with the page numbers. This book is very hard to come by these days. It's hard to get. This was published in 1971. You can't hardly find it anywhere, this particular version. In 2002, a new version came out that's added about, I don't know, 40, 50 pages to it. It's a little thicker. It's in paperback. The problem is that the references that you will see today and many references that people have written concerning these quotes right out of this book will not line up with the 2002 version. You'll have to do some more in-depth research to find out the exact quote. The quotes are there. They're just not on the exact same page number as the references. But this book, the 71 version, the hardback here, this is the book that we're going to be referencing that really is the Bible, so to speak, of the 70 AD doctrine. I've read this book. I've read it all the way through. I remember when John first invited me to come and preach these series of lessons here, that even though I was familiar with the 70 AD doctrine, I had preached on it in Indiana before. I'd never got the chance, and I'd read excerpts of it before, but I'd never just sat down and read the whole book. But my mind was encompassed for days. And I got into this book and I read the whole thing, going to Chicago, back from Chicago and other times, and I got the whole book read. And I tell you what, it is just absolutely mind-boggling. And it's amazing the twists and the turns that they make Scripture out to be in this particular book. And I hope that we can examine some of these things as the lessons progress. Well, the proponents of this doctrine relate that their notions are so unorthodox, in fact, that their task to win converts is a formidable one at best. And they are very critical of what they call traditional views in the book, of Bible teachings of the last things, those things that we would look at as the second coming of Christ, the judgment day, the resurrection. He calls individuals that hold to these views as traditional individuals, as well as the traditional Christians that hold to these particular types of views. They expect to stimulate interest in a new view of the Scriptures, or seeing the Scriptures in a fresh way, to giving it a new approach to things. That's what he wants to promote in his book. In the introduction of this book, in the spirit of prophecy here, C.D. Beagle, his father-in-law, writes this: to say that this book is controversial is putting it mildly. He says right in the first page or two of this book. And as I read through this, I could agree with him 100% that it definitely was controversial. And there is so much information in there, it would take you quite a while to really sit down and decipher it all, to really just lay it all out. It's an amazing thing. Well, let's look at another point concerning the AD 70 doctrine also that I think is very important. Because if you ever get a chance to read this particular book or do much studying on the AD 70 doctrine, there's one thing that you have to know. You have to know and understand to believe all the prophecies concerning the Bible, that they have been fulfilled in 70 AD. And that is that every single book of the New Testament had to have been written before 70 AD, without a doubt, case closed. It happened, it is, and that's just the end of story. You have to believe that 100% for this doctrine to just come home to you. There can be no wavering on that. You can't think it wasn't written before 70 AD, any particular book. They were written before 70 AD. You have to believe that. And then when you believe that, then you can then see every revealed prophecy in the Bible that has been fulfilled in 70 AD, because all the books were written before 70 AD. But if any of the books of the New Testament were written after 70 AD, and they mention the end of things yet to come, well, then the theory under consideration would be proved false beyond a doubt, because that would destroy everything that they have. If it can be proven that just one book was written after 70 AD, that alone would destroy this theory. But I want to tell you right now that even if every book was written before 70 AD, even if it was, that still does not remove the fact that we still have unfulfilled prophecy. Jesus Christ has not come back in the literal sense, as he said he would go into heaven, Acts chapter 1, verse 11. That has not happened yet. The resurrection has not happened. Men and women are still living today. We have not died. People are still going on. The earth is still going on. It has not been destroyed by fire, as Peter says it is going to be in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 7 and following. Those things have not happened yet. So even if people want to believe to the predating of 70 AD, it still does not disprove the fact about other things, about the resurrection, the coming of Christ, and things like that. But there is so much evidence out there that all the books were not written before 70 AD. Writers of New Testament books do not indicate in their books the precise date where they were and when they were composed. You can't read this book was composed, I, Paul, is the author, and this book is being written in such and such date. Wouldn't it be nice if it said that? I mean, there's been all kinds of discussions in Bible classes, and people have written commentaries, and their introductory of the commentary may have two or three pages on when the book was written. It would be nice to know those things, but we just really don't know for sure, 100%, the exact day. We can know some of the books by historical relevance and the historical setting of that, about when they were written, maybe between 3 or 4 or 5 years in some cases, Paul's writings and things like that. But we can't just pinpoint, certainly can't do a month and year. We don't know that. And some of these, we just absolutely don't really know when they were ever written at all. Well, this being the case then, it would indicate an arrogance on the part of anyone to base a position on the absolute certainty then that every single book of the New Testament was written prior to 70 AD. That would be arrogant on the part of anyone, even me. If I were to say Revelation was written in 96 AD, I believe it was, without a doubt, that'd be arrogant on my part. I can't say that. I don't know for sure when that was written. Not 100%. But I don't know that it was written before 70 AD either. And I can't absolutely 100% say it was written before 70 AD. That's the point. So we must keep this in mind in the study of the dates of New Testament books, which is critically important to the supporters of the 70 AD doctrine. I mean, they will study with you, talk with you about this doctrine, this theory, but you've got to believe, you've got to understand that these books were written before 70 AD for this all to play out. But there is much evidence, based on the work of many Bible scholars, that the following New Testament books were written after 70 AD. What are those books? Well, those books are the Gospel of John. Many scholars believe that John was written somewhere between 80 and 98 AD. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Many believe that it was written between 70 and 96 AD. The book of Jude, many believe, was written between 70 and 90 AD. And the book of Revelation, most people, most scholars, most commentators, most people that have done extensive study on the book of Revelation believe that it was written between 80, 81 as a beginning date, all the way through 96 AD. In fact, I was reading just the other day some information that Johnson had in his notes, Johnson's notes. And on the first part of that, before he gets into his commentary and all that about Revelation, he made a very interesting point. You know, whether it's all true or not, I can't absolutely tell you 100% because he, again, is a commentator like all the other commentators. But something that he brought out that was interesting and supporting the 81 to 96 AD writing of Revelation is what he believes because of the historical references there, and he brings that out in his book. But he also points out that says that the first time that it's even been known on record, you can go back in history, that anybody was a supporter of the book of Revelation being written before 70 AD would have gone back to the 600 AD time frame. And he says by the 12th century, there was only a couple of people that had promoted or thought that the book of Revelation was written before 70 AD. So most people believe that Revelation was written afterwards. Now, whether it was or not, I can't tell you 100%. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you I know for sure when Revelation was written. I don't know that. But I don't have to stand on that solely and only because there's so many verses in the Bible that tells me what I still have to look forward to. I don't need that. But I'm just saying that as just another source because if you study with somebody that's enveloped in this theory, you have got to believe. And if you don't believe that it was written before 70 AD and all these prophecy, everything that Revelation says in there had to do with the destruction of Jerusalem and nothing more. There's nothing that has to do with his second coming or the resurrection or anything whatsoever. It all has to do with pointing to the destruction of Jerusalem. You have to believe that, because that's what that doctrine teaches there. Max King, in his book, The Spirit of Prophecy, heaps chastisements on those who may disagree with him that any one book was written after 70 AD. But assuming that each of these six books were written, let's just assume for just a minute. This is going to work out just right. We've got about 3 or 4 minutes left in the class. So let's just assume for just a moment that these six books that I just mentioned were written after 70 AD. And if they were written after 70 AD, then let's look at a few passages of scriptures that are in these books dealing with something yet future. In John chapter 14, in verses 2 and 3, it says there, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you and receive you to myself. And where I am, there you may be also." So in this passage of Scripture, we find Jesus himself saying, "I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I will come again to receive you to myself." That gives us hope. We have something to look forward to there. He's saying, we have Jesus Christ that will once again come, and this earth will be destroyed by fire, as Peter points out. We'll talk about that in a later lesson. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28, it says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. At His coming, it's later, maybe after 70 AD, Jesus Christ is coming again. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. That gives us some hope. That gives us something to look forward to. In Jude verses 14 and 15, Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, also saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. Behold, the Lord comes, He says. And then Revelation 22 and verse 20, He who testifies to these things says, Surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. So much to look forward to. Thank you so much for your attention this morning. In summary, just real quickly, again, this is what you need to get. This is what you need to understand about what the 70 AD doctrine is promoting. And that is that the Lord's second coming, the resurrection of the dead, the judgment day, the end of the world has all taken place. It's already been sealed, consummated back at the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And that's what we're going to be discussing as the lessons progress through here. Thank you for your attention this morning.